Change verse 8 through 14. Our vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he shall talk the people knowledge. Yes, the pounder and salt out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
I'm wired up now where I can feel free to move around a little bit, I hope. It is good to be with you this morning, and it's good to see each and every one of you that are here this morning, and we're certainly glad that we're getting settled in. We had several people ask us today if we're all settled in, and we still have a few boxes to stumble over, but I think we're done making trips back to Alabama for a while. We've gathered all the stuff that's necessary. We got some unnecessary stuff down there in another building, but we'll get it when we can. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you for the kind words and the acts of kindness and the handshakes and the hugs, and whichever you prefer, that's what I'll give you. I had a couple of friends in Alabama that weren't crazy on handshakes. They were germaphobes, and we had some fun with that, but I'm open for whatever. I had one guy that wanted to shake hands in a funny way for men, and I made him shake the old-fashioned way. I said, give me the right hand to Christian fellowship, not that other stuff. And he said, well, you don't know where my hands have been. And I said, that's what they make Germex for. So, we're glad to be here. If I can remember how to use this since yesterday. I have four questions regarding why I am here. Four questions. And we're going to discuss them today, and that will be our lesson. I'm already seeing a grin or two. You don't know where I'm going with this. The first one is, why am I here? That's easy enough, right? Well, the second one is, why am I here? And the third one is, why am I here? And by now you should know what the fourth one is. Why am I here? And so I can see now from some people, they're thinking, I thought he said there were four questions. And certainly that's a logical thing for you to ask, because I said there were four why am I here questions. Well, there they are. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? And why am I here? Well, preacher, how are those different? You're going to see how they're different because of the context for each one. So we'll begin with the first one, why am I here? And that's the here for this one, is the earth. Why am I here on this earth? Now, one reason I'm here is because in Genesis chapter 1, God said in the creation of everything, let there be, and there was, and around verse 27 he said, let us make man in our image, and he did, male and female that he made them. So the first two beings that were on the face of the earth, God put them there through creation. Now, while they were there, he gave them a few simple instructions, one of which was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the rest of us are on the earth because of what they started. God put man and woman on the earth, told them to be fruitful and multiply, and man and women have been bringing all the rest of the men and women upon this planet. So we're here for that reason. And then he gave them dominion over all. Dress and keep the garden and have dominion over all the creation. And so that's part of the overall purpose for us to be here. Now, we might think about our text this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon, the wise man, said that the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, you might think that's pretty summed up, isn't it? Fear God and keep His commandments. And if we do that, then we're performing that which God expects of us as we live our lives. Jesus put it this way when He was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? He responded in the first part, to love God, to love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. In other words, with everything that you have. But then He said there's a second one that's kind of like it, and that is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we do that, then we're fulfilling what the intent was for all of the Old Testament covenant, all that God would expect us to do. If we love Him with all we have and we love each other as we're supposed to, we're in the right relationship to God. Now, so the first question, why am I here, has to do with why am I here on this planet? Now, we could add a thing or two to that, but I think we've sufficiently talked about that one. The second question, why am I here, I'm going to get a little more specific. For those of us today, why am I here in Tennessee? Now, I could get even more specific and talk about the county we're in and the town we're in and the building we're in, but I'm just talking about in general, why are we in this area of the country? Now, God didn't put us here the way He put Adam and Eve in the garden, but He might have had some impression on those for why we're here. For some of you, we're probably born and raised right here in this area, and maybe never have gone off except just to visit. You've never gone off to live somewhere else. And that's fine if that's what your case is. Obviously, that's not my case. While I was born, physically born, in Memphis, Tennessee, I didn't ever live there. My home was in Arkansas where I was raised. But then I've lived also in Mississippi while I was in college, and I've lived in Arkansas again, and then in Missouri where I met Pana, and then we moved to Alabama, and now we're in Tennessee. So I wasn't born and raised here. I've lived in lots of places, but it's all right to move. You know, it's okay. Why you're here doesn't matter if it was because you've always lived here, or maybe you lived here for a while and moved off and then came back. Or if you're like me and you're almost like a vagabond, you just go from here and there and everywhere. But we're here now in this location. So I thought about Abraham. You know, God told him to move. He said, I want you to leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your kindred and go to a place that I will show you. In Hebrews, talking about that, it says that it was a place he'd never been before. God moved him. So sometimes maybe God's influence in the way things work in our lives is how we end up in the specific place where we are. I certainly think I can look back at various points in my life and see how I didn't know it at the time, but it sure seemed like God had a hand in how I got to where I am. Now, in Genesis chapter 50, we have a man named Joseph. Now, you know, Joseph was one of 13 children, 12 of them boys, and the other 11 boys, they did not like him. They didn't like him for one reason, because he had these dreams, and when he told them of his dreams, they figured out that he was talking about there was going to be a time when he would be above all of them and they would bow down to worship him. They didn't like him because their father, Jacob, showed him favoritism. Now, we can read the scriptures and understand why Jacob felt that way, because Joseph was the firstborn of his beloved wife, Rachel. And the 10 of the other sons, they all came from somebody else, from Leah or from one of the two handmaids. And then, of course, Benjamin came later. But Joseph then was his favorite son, the firstborn of his beloved wife, and he treated him differently than he did the others, particularly as it pertained to that special gift he gave him, that coat of many colors. So all of this aggravated those older brothers for sure, because 10 of them were older than he was. They conspired against him. They were going to kill him. They had an opportunity. They thought about killing him. But then they didn't. They put him in a pit. And then they didn't leave him in the pit. A caravan came by, so they got him out and they sold him to that caravan. Now Joseph's not in control of his life anymore. He's his brothers, and now this caravan, they took him to Egypt, sold him into slavery to a man named Potiphar. Then, because of Potiphar's wife's false accusations, he ended up in prison. And then, even though he did some special dream interpretation for a couple of men in there, and those dreams came true, the one that lived through that forgot him and left him there until there was a dream the Pharaoh had, and he needed interpretation, and then that man remembered Joseph. Joseph's interpretation of the dream impressed Pharaoh so much that he elevated him to a status of over all of Egypt. And then he had an opportunity when he was in that position of authority to get revenge on his brothers because of the famine and their trip there to buy corn. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And then he had them in a way when he could have exacted the revenge that you would think a normal human being would think about. And then when they realized who he was, they were fearful that he would do that. He said, "You know what? All this that's happened to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good." And so God was responsible for Joseph being there, even though it looked like it was his brothers and all the other things that were connected together. God meant it for good. And then there's Esther. You know, Esther, a Jewish maiden who basically won a beauty contest in captivity in Persia and became the queen of Persia. And her uncle Mordecai found out and became really the main focal point of a wicked man's desire to exterminate all of the Jews in Persia. And so he implored Esther, "You have a position. You have a way to get an audience with the king, and you can go and tell him what's going on and plead for us." And she didn't want to. She was afraid. So he said to her, "You know what? You don't know this, and I don't know this for sure. But maybe you're here in this position right now just for this purpose." So God has purposes for us, for where we are, and maybe we don't realize how influence he might have had to get us into this spot. Now the third question, why am I on the earth? We've addressed that. Why am I in Tennessee? We've kind of addressed that. Now the third question is this. Where am I right now in my life? You see, if we're born into this life, we make a progression, whether a short, middle range, or long, in terms of years. I was informed by a couple of men out in the foyer a while ago that I wasn't old. Now, some days, especially here recently, I have felt old. Moving all that stuff out of the house, into the trailer, on the truck, whatever, and unpacking it and all that, moving around. And I've been feeling, when I get down on the floor and have a hard time getting up, I feel old. But I'm understand that there's those of you here that are older chronologically than I am. I get that. And I hope that when I do make it to however old y'all are, so I can say the same things to those that are then my age then, and I can play that game with you. But I understand that if God allows us a length of life, there's various stages we go through. Being born and totally dependent upon somebody, and then we begin to grow and mature and to learn how to do for ourselves, to tie my shoes and brush my teeth and eat, and then later we're old enough to ride a bike and then to become an adult and do adult things. And then if we live long enough, we have children and then grandchildren. And then maybe somebody's going to need to see after us when we get older enough. But as I go through that life, why is my life in this world, why is it the way that it is? See, I had no choice on coming into the world. My choices, though, have to do with what do I do while I'm here and where do I go? And so my life is based on my choices. Sometimes we want to blame somebody else when our life circumstance isn't the way we hoped it would turn out. Don't you know in the garden, after Adam and Eve ate off of that fruit, that maybe they wished they hadn't made that decision? And I know that when they were confronted by God over having committed that act in disobedience to Him, that none of them wanted to take responsibility for it. For Adam said, that woman gave it to me, and she said, the serpent made me do it, or tricked me, or deceived me, whatever you want to put there. So they weren't taking responsibility. But you know what? It was Adam's choice to eat that fruit after she gave it to him. It was her choice to eat that fruit when she was deceived by the serpent. The consequences are for us. So each of us, as we go through our lives, we're faced with choices. And so maybe our family influences us in the choices that we make. That can be a good thing or not. For some families influence their children, their family members, into bad decisions. Or maybe it's from our friends. And particularly when we're younger, peer influence is stronger in those preteen and teen years and young adult years than it gets to be as we get older and figure out, you know what, that was pretty stupid when I did that. In fact, I'm lucky to be alive now because of some decisions that I might have made based on peer pressure or whatever. But still, whose decisions were they? When I made them, they were my decision, regardless of the influence that was exerted on me in order to make that. Or maybe I am where I am in this life because of some events that have taken place. And I won't spend the time in this lesson to tell you about some of mine, but I've had several that were really life-changing things for me. The very first place I taught in public schools was a life-changing event for me. And other things, obviously, to help me get here. So as I'm going through my life, and I want you to think about this from you, not just Freeman, but from you. Is God being consulted when we make these decisions? You know, even when you're not a Christian, but you believe in God, you may ask Him for assistance in making a decision or whatever. It seems like every time I've consulted Him in a decision, I've gotten some sort of a answer. That's the way it seems. You know, it's not like it was in the days of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Noah and all, when it's like God was just speaking to them. Or when Moses and the burning bush and the things that Moses and all. You know, don't you? Sometimes I wish that when I got down on my knees or sat down in my quiet spot or whatever, and I'm thinking to myself, to God, that there would be an audible answer, but, you know, He doesn't deal with us that way anymore. But did I or did I not consult God as I made these choices? You better believe that you could see some of the choices that I made in my life and know God wasn't in the picture when I was making that decision, because I wouldn't have made it otherwise. So why did I make these choices? Everybody's answer would be different to that question. Now we have one more. While we're on the earth, while we're in Tennessee, where are we in life?
What about in regards to eternity? Because that's really, in the long run, that's the question to wonder about, isn't it? Isn't the thing that matters the absolute most is when I'm standing before the throne of God at the judgment day and my eternity will have already been sealed and I'm going to know what it is even before I might hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest," or "Depart from me, I never knew you," whichever of those it is. When we get to that point, we're already going to know. Where am I now as I'm living this life? Where am I in regards to that? Am I a Christian? That's a question everybody needs to think about. Am I a Christian? Because it's determined by the path that I pick. Jesus said there's only two. There's one that's called straight and narrow. And that's not straight like a straight line, but straight like narrow, S-T-R-A-I-T. And the other one is broad and wide. One of them leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. We could say in different words, one of them leads to heaven, the other one leads to hell. Which one are you on? And whichever one you're on is because what you chose, not what God chose. Or, whose servant am I? Because that helps determine if I'm a Christian or not. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, we're either going to be the servants of sin, which leads to death, or we're going to be the servants of righteousness, which leads us to God. Which one are we? That's the only two choices there are. It's not who your employer is. It's not who your wife is. It's not who your parents are. It's which one are you bowing down to? It's either God or it's not. Are you in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you that? That's something you have to decide. Have you obeyed the gospel? Because if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're not the master, you're not the servant to the right master. And therefore, you're not on the right path that's leading towards the eternal destination. If you are a Christian, are you faithful to God? Because that matters. There are certain things that He expects out of us as His children to grow and mature and to be stronger in our faith. To add things to our faith, to help make our calling and election sure, to live such a life that people see the way that we are and glorify God. And hear and read and understand that which was contained for us in the New Testament Scriptures about what Christians are supposed to do and to be. Are we those? Or are we lost? If you go down that list of any of those things that I mentioned previously and the ones we're going to mention now, it helps determine if you're saved or lost. I thought that was an interesting picture. I thought about when I was beginning in college. When I was in high school, I thought I knew what I wanted to do with my life. And I thought I was smart enough to do whatever to get there. But then I no sooner got to college before I felt like those things on those signs. You know, is it over there or over there? And nowhere or somewhere? Far away? I don't know. I'm not sure. I have no idea. I thought about these things. But you know what? When we're talking about eternity, saved or lost, these things, figuratively speaking, are a pretty good indicator, because the people that don't know what God said or haven't submitted to what God said, they're following these signs right here. So, help me determine if I'm saved or if I'm lost. Do I believe in God? Hebrews 11:6 says we have to. You don't believe in God, you're lost. Or, what about His Son, Jesus?
John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. But in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he said that whosoever does not believe that I am the Son of God is condemned already. Or maybe I believe in God. Maybe I believe that Jesus is His Son and the things that the Bible says about Him are true. That Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was crucified and buried and raised from the tomb and witnessed. And all the things that those inspired men wrote and preached to everybody. But I haven't decided to change. You know anybody like that? But they know what the Bible says. They know what God has said. They know about believing in Him, that He exists. They know about His Son from the testimony that we have, and they believe in Him. But they're not willing to change. Repentance. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. We do that all the time, by the way. When I was a school teacher, 40 years I was a school teacher, one of the things, I didn't make a big deal about it, but chewing gum in my class was against the rules. Partly because it was against the rules of the schools where I was, but partly because it ended up on the floor, under the desk, in somebody's hair or something. I catch a person chewing gum, I'm sorry, Mr. Mahan, and they'd spit it out, we'd be done with that. But they weren't really sorry. They weren't sorry they were chewing the gum in Mr. Mahan's class. They were sorry Mr. Mahan knew they were chewing the gum in his class. Because tomorrow they're going to have it again. And the next day they're going to have it again. I had one girl, Amanda, who back in Missouri, she chewed gum in my room every day. And I caught her every day and she spit it out in the trash can every day. Instead of lying to me, you know, and saying I don't have it. One day, I was sitting there grading papers, and she was done with her work, and she was just kind of looking out the window out in the parking lot. And I said, Amanda, go spit your gum out. She slammed her hand down on the counter. She said, I can't believe you caught me. I tried so hard all this period to not get caught. She over at the can, spitting it out, and I said, I didn't see you. I just figured you had it. See, she was never sorry she chewed the gum. She was sorry I was catching her chew the gum. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I'm sorry I'm doing something that's not right. I'm doing that which is wrong in the eyes of God and according to the Scriptures. And when I am confronted with that, now I'm sorry I did it. And I'm not going to do it anymore. At least I'm going to try not to do it anymore. That's repentance. Changing your thought, changing your actions, and turning away from that and turning towards God. If you haven't repented of your sins, you're lost. Or maybe you're just not willing to make a public confession. We talked about humility a little bit in our class this morning. Some people are not willing to humble themselves, to walk up the aisle, to stand before the rest of this audience or somewhere else and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How hard is it to say those words? Well, for some people it's hard. But if you're not willing to confess Him, He says, I'm denying you before God, and therefore you'll be lost. Or, what about baptism? I don't know the number of people that would say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I'm trying to repent of my sins, and I'm willing to confess Him publicly. I've said so, that Jesus is the Son of God, out in public before, but I don't see the need, and I'm not going to be baptized. Jesus told the disciples in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everybody, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, it doesn't matter if you're baptized or not if you don't believe. But if you believe and you're not baptized, it's the same circumstance. For any one of those, if it's the not part, then how can you be saved? You must be lost. But for some people, it's this. Whether they've obeyed the gospel or not. They can't seem to forsake the world. Now, there are activities in the world that in and of themselves are not sinful. Baseball. The game of baseball is not sinful. But if baseball becomes your God, that's sinful. We could say that about lots of things. But often when we use the word world, we're not talking about those simple activities that we might participate in, but we're talking about those things that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the earth? And he lists a litany of things that some of them had been involved in. Or in Titus chapter 2, in our text right here, that we're expected to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's forsaking the world and then turn toward that which God would have us to do. If you're not willing to forsake the world, you're not worthy of Jesus. You'd be lost. So the question is, where are you? I know pretty much all the answers to all these questions for me. I've thought about them. I've considered them. I've tried to make the right applications. But I can't answer them for you. I wish I could. You know, as a math teacher, I wished for those students that just can't get it. And there's some, they can't get it. No matter how hard they try, they can't get it. I wish that I could touch them, that they would get it. Or hit them over their head with their math book and they would get it. Or unzip their head and pour it in their brain so they would get it. But I couldn't do that. I can't answer the questions for you, and I can't stand before God and do the things that you need to do for you. That's your choice. We presented to you, especially in the last portion of this letter, of this lesson, that which God expects of us if we want to be His children. It's up to you to examine yourselves to see where you are in regards to this. And answer those questions. Why am I here? Especially in regards to eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, because you've never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. We would be happy to take time to talk with you, to study with you, to pray with you. You know we're praying for you, that you would make the right decision. Or maybe sometime in your life, you became a Christian. But you're not on that straight, narrow path because something in this world is dragging you away. We want to give you the opportunity this morning to make that right. Won't you respond? Not to me, to God. He's inviting you. Come and get right with God right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.